person who comes to Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're and like later in their life, they're not a small child. They come to Jesus Christ and their life literally changes. It's fun to listen to them talk about what it's like and their vision of what church is about. You know, when Amber says that we're going to have to grow, we're going to get bigger, we're going to get the word out there. I mean, nobody in church, you know, says get the word out there. We call it evangelize, right? Because we're Christians who have been around a long time, and we know all the vernacular. But it's kind of fun to have a fresh perspective from somebody who's just new to the faith. And Chris was right. His life had changed so much, but he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, and a couple of us that were with him the next few days, we told him, hey, life isn't probably going to just get really easy now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. There's a chance it could get even tougher. And no doubt, within a few weeks or a month after that, he went through another major obstacles that were facing him. And that's part of the Christian life. But the interesting part that he draws home all the time is about how life change takes place. And that's what we are about. Today's message, the third one inside of our series, is about being united. United. Now, you may have seen this cartoon quite a while ago, and I think it's awesome, this cartoon from Peanuts, but it is Lucy and Linus having a conversation, and he's watching TV, and she walks in, and she says, switch channels, and then he's ignoring her, and she said, you know, I said, switch channels, I want to watch my program, and then he says, are you kidding? What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, Linus says, and she says, these five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And she puts it in his face and he says, what channel do you want? She switches his channel and he walks away looking at his five fingers and says, why can't you guys get together and organize like that? It's kind of funny little Peanuts commercial that shows a little bit of the idea of united. You know, those of us that are kind of into sports probably have... Maybe some of us have heard of this, some of us have hadn't, but those of us that love sports, perhaps the greatest team in the world that has gone completely unnoticed in the history of the sport of rowing is the USA women's rowing team. They've won gold medal in every Olympic year since 2004. And in 16, they won every single competition. It's unheard of. I don't know if there's a greater sports illustration of being united than these ladies following the cadence of their leader. And every time they've gone out for 12 years, they have accomplished the goal, winning the gold. So it brings us to the main thought of this morning, the passage of scripture that we're going to center our attention around for the 6 weeks that we're together. But it draws us to the idea of united. In Philippians chapter number 1, in your notes there, today's phrase is highlighted, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, which was talked about last week, being filled with the Spirit. This week is the phrase, four words, striving together as one. Striving together as one. Let's ask God to open our hearts and open our minds this morning, because the passages before us, the content that we want to lay out, how much of an impact it has on your life this morning and on the life of Fellowship of the Rockies in the future is very crucial, centered around this message today. There is a chance that today's message, literally, there is a chance that today's message will hit your ears and be misconstrued. You'll hear something I didn't intend to say. You may hear something I didn't say. You may hear something that I meant to make clear, and it just wasn't clear enough. There may be a way today that when you're done, you'll hear something that was completely different than what the Word of God and my intentions to communicate the truth to you about this message was all about. I want to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would overcome any and all distractions and anything that our evil enemy would scheme to make today's message less than impactful and truth. Father in heaven, as we come and put ourselves before you, as we open your word, I'm asking that the passages that are chosen would be very clear. I'm also asking today that you would give me the filling of your Spirit in a way that my words even though I've chosen them beforehand, Father, that I could communicate them in a clear way so that the message when we walk out here this morning would be very clear of what you've asked us to do. I ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So one is about us taking a journey as a church to live for Christ in the Spirit, united by faith, acting courageously. We're going to try to discover together on this journey the power of one for mission and one for ministry and one for multiplication. And this is all going to be happening together in the next 2 years. But in order to do that, we probably need to center ourselves around one goal, being united to aim for one thing, and that is to live out Jesus' calling for our lives. In Acts chapter number 2 is our passage that's going to take front and center stage for just this specific message this morning is going to be this one. In Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, it says this. It's the early church getting underway and starting to grow. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, there are a couple of things that we probably need to get out on the table right away and get ahead of this idea. There's a couple of challenging things in this passage if you were to read it just purely in its wording content. You see some things that are normal in our culture but are different in their culture, and that makes our church and their church quite different in some ways. I mean, the recording of their practice meeting together every single day was something that their society had an ability to do. Ours doesn't really lend to something like that. They went to different homes throughout the Jerusalem area in the city, which we can do that as well. But they would meet together daily, and sometimes they would be in the synagogue because that was a cultural norm at the time. A break in the day of work would allow somebody to go to the synagogue and pray or hear instruction, and sometimes they wouldn't go there. They would even go to their homes. They would also break bread because one of the biggest meals in Palestine at the time was the noon or the middle meal of the day, and that would be something they would slow everything down and make a larger meal at that time, where you and I and our culture and our day are trying to lessen at our middle of our meal day and actually work through it if we can, don't we? No, you don't. Okay, some of us do. But anyway, that's a couple of challenges that were happening. There was an expression, though, about this church. Now, there's some things that are similar in this church. The things that were similar in the church was the fact that they were devoted to what they were being taught by the apostles that Jesus Christ had instructed. So in your notes off to your left in your booklet, it says that concept right there. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and then it's a question mark, am I? Well, the first principle that they grabbed a hold to themselves is devoted themselves to the teaching. Now, you got to remember, not everybody brought their Bibles because there was no Bible to bring. There was no reading. The only thing they had was the words of the apostles that were close to Jesus Christ, and those were the teachers. They would huddle in homes, and the apostles that had been next to Jesus would begin to teach them things that he hadn't said yet to them, to the general population. I mean, they might have been at the Sermon on the Mount, and they might have heard him talking in a few places, but there were times that just the disciples heard what Jesus said, and they were coming together to hear what these guys had to say that Jesus had said about how to live. Now, for you and I would come to a point and say, okay, so we don't live back in Palestine. We live in today's world. I have the entire Word of God. I can read it. I can study it. But I also find myself being taught. Sunday mornings is a teaching time with a challenge. So you gather together, you gather to worship, you gather to be along with other brothers and sisters in the faith family. But you come together to listen to what the pastors would explain the Word of God. Hopefully they've put all of their energy and their time to standing before you for those 27 minutes. I realized last week was long. I'm sorry. Last week we got out of control. We're going to try to make it up today. We're going to try to do that today. Last week was a problem. But I didn't know how you world you're going to explain filling of the Holy Spirit in like four paragraphs. So we took 24 paragraphs, but it took a little bit to explain that. Anyway, you come and you hear the instruction, and hopefully the pastors have put it together in a way that you can be challenged and learn something while you are there. And it's a part of us to being devoted to the learning and the teaching, and even myself, you know, graduating through all of the schooling that it takes to stand before you and give you something that pursues your intellect and challenges you and changes the way that you think and makes you move from one place to the other. Even myself need to find times in which I sit down, pick up something that challenges my thinking or my learning. It gives us a sure foundation on which we could stand on when we have the Word of God and things begin to become obstacles in our life, or we have conversations with other people that are different than what we know now. We can be able to answer correctly about the faith that is within us. So, if number one is that they listened to they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, am I? Listen up, they were devoted to fellowship, am I? Now, this one, in our idea, in our fellowship, we tend to think about coming together for refreshments and social and hanging out and having a good time, and that's probably a part of it. But the word in the Word of God for fellowship, koinonia, is something that goes really deep. Your key truth this morning is the most common expression of fellowship in the New Testament is the sharing of resources or financial resources. It was actually helping each other. And Romans chapter number 12, verse number 13, Galatians 6:6, and Philippians 4:15. Those were all passages of Scripture that are centered around the sharing of what you have for others who are in need. So we have to get moving through this message this morning because there is a part of this passage of Scripture that we want to draw out of in this area of fellowship that we need to take some time to really explain it. But then we're going to practice something that they did at the time of this early church in Palestine. Before we get there, though, there's just a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. The one initiative that we have for the next 2 years has two huge, from a human perspective, probably impossible goals. From a human perspective. From a human's perspective. And that is this. Number one, our primary goal is that during the one initiative, every single person who calls Fellowship of the Rockies their home gets to participate in some form of the one initiative. To accomplish that goal, every single person who ever attends Fellowship of the Rockies has found a way to say, I'm going to participate in some form. The secondary goal is the one that causes gasps. We want to raise, over the next 2 years, $6 million to accomplish our ministry, our multiplication, and our mission. Our mission of gathering together to worship, and our ministry to function the week in and week out, daily operational costs, and the multiplication of putting ourselves all over the world and into missions. But in order for this to happen, it's going to take everybody's involvement to get there. I have an illustration today. Joe, if you'll bring the ladder up. I have an illustration today that brings down this concept of the idea in which the concept of participating. And it centers in it does center in the idea of giving. And will it sit like that? Just fine? Okay, it'll sit like that. Okay, just before you guys come up, this little section in the message has to deal with a part of a content that throughout America, people do not want to hear about. They don't want any pastor telling them about any area in this section of their life. Now, across America, there are churches who this subject is the only thing they talk about. And then there are churches in America where it's never discussed. And then there are churches in America where it's discussed, but discussed improperly, where it's instructed, but instructed improperly. This is the subject inside that I prayed for earlier that you would not misunderstand. When it comes to the participants of a faith family, that they have chosen to attend, when someone says, this is the faith family I want to go to, and this is where my family is going to receive its instruction, the giving part is the part that they want left off limits. But here's the thing. The reason that it is because of the history that has happened in times. There has been this, and I would like to go ahead and put it out on the table. Can I do this? There are times in which people have been pressured, coerced, it's a strong word, possibly manipulated, to give. Then there's been, at times in the history of churches in our country and not the world, has been not wise usage of the resources that have come in. That begins to shatter people's idea of how much I want to participate in this. This is how I look at it. I'm your pastor. I realize that. I'd like to get this out, Rev Freud. I have absolutely no idea what anyone ever gives. I don't want to know. If you give for the very first time at Fellowship of the Rockies, there's a little letter that's printed off, and you'll see my name on it, and I say thanks for joining the team. It's a little letter, a little thing I sign, but I have no idea what you do, how much you give. I don't want to know. But this is what I also don't want. I am only responsible in my position of our campus to make sure our campus is functioning the way it needs to be functioning with our budget. But I don't make all the final decisions. I don't set everything out there, but I'll tell you something. I'd be a little worried sometimes about handling those kind of decisions. So for me and my wife, when I get done the month and start the month off and I have calculated everything and we write our giving out, it's gone, because here's why. It's to God. It's given to the kingdom. And it's no longer mine. And then actually, this might come as a news flash for some of you, the other remaining amount in your checking account really isn't yours either. You're just a manager of it. So I'm to manage everything that God has entrusted to me, and in that management, I put some in the kingdom, the church, and then it's released. Now, if the church is going to do something, and I'm making a decision of something here, you are so at free will to speak up and say, Pastor Darren, I'd like to talk about this. Absolutely. We'll have a discussion. That is never a question. The deal is, though, is that if you say to me or to any leader of any church in America, what are you doing with my money? My response to you is, well, as soon as you figure out that it is yours, come back and have a conversation with me, but read through the Word of God and find a passage of Scripture that tells me it was yours to begin with. I know only one clap. I mean, that is amazing, isn't it? That's it. That's because it gets kind of rough up there. It's a little bit of a sandpaper on a very hot topic. See, the thing is I'm just a manager as well as you are. We're co-managers of the resources that God gave us. So when it comes to this particular area, there are several areas that are not necessarily, I will say, that Scripture makes a point in them, but there are ways that we've figured out throughout churches that this is what happens. And the first one is, an initial giver. The initial giver is a person who has yet to ever experience the concept of saying, I am giving something of the resources that have been entrusted to me. The person that's in this category, I couldn't be more excited for you. I couldn't be more excited for the person here. And here's why. Because if you enter here for a one initiative, you're going to watch God do something in your life that you didn't think was possible. Now, I could take this microphone right here. I could set it right here. And if we had all afternoon, I could start letting people walk up and tell you everything that God has ever done for anybody who has ever said, I've made God number one in everything that I've owned. It would shock you. But the person who's in here that's going to say, this is my very first time I'm going to say anything consistent. I'm going to do anything at all in my life. And that's going to be their second one. The next one is the consistent. The next area in the person's life is a person who moves beyond initial to a consistent, that somewhere in the life they have said, this is the amount that God has entrusted to me, this is what he's pressed upon my mind, this is what he's pressed upon my heart, and he wants me to put this every week. This one goes inside the passage of Scripture in Corinthians. It says, let every one of you lay aside each week to give to the church what God has told him or what God has given him in keeping with their income. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture that a lot of times is not really explained well. It's not explained well because people throughout the history of Christianity, there's a whole concept of, I have to figure out a way to give 10%. Can I tell you something without spending too much time on this? If that's something that you could reach as a goal, I want to tell you that it would change your life. But I'm also going to be the first one to tell you that if you're here, getting to here might be an amount that's less than 10% to start with. Commit to something. Let God tell you what it is, and then go. Here's something else I want you to be careful of, not to get the two lopsided out of this, because there are some people who heard of Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, where God says, prove me now in this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, prove me now in this, and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing. You can't even have the room to receive it. You know what some people think of that? Because of the American translation of the words, this is a tremendous investment program. I give a little bit, and I get a lot. That's the people you hear on the church, on the TV. Touch the screen, give me 1,000, God give you 10, you know, the whole beeswax. That's an entire flopped around, by the way. It's like you started out, and then he gives to you. That is not what that passage of Scripture is saying. And secondly, if you look up the whole entire Malachi 3:10 passage of Scripture about the blessings were not necessarily financial. They were everywhere else. Because it's still your responsibility to manage the other 90. That's what happens in a lot of cases when I counsel people. Pastor Darren, I'm giving 10%. I'm supposed to get blessed. Well, let's look at the 90 that you have. Well, I don't know what I'm doing with it. Well, that's a problem. That other 90 is supposed to be watched over just as close as the 10 is. Now, if you're not at this point at 10%, I'm going to tell you right now, that is no condemnation from here at all. Don't hear that. You go to God and ask God, God, what would you want us to do for the next 2 years? And just make that commitment. You're going to move to this place, and it's going to be different. Now, there's another category. It's going to move beyond that. It's an intentional. The intentional giver is one who starts to think through things differently just a little bit. This person is in a different category. And I almost think that in our category, this might be kind of hard. This person here starts to say, I'm going to ask some questions. Why am I giving more to a luxury than I am to God? Why am I paying more to my gadgets on my devices every month to my phone company than I am to God, or my car payment is higher than what I give to God? This is an intentional giver. It gets into a point where they start to think through a lot more about what the larger scheme is, because they've come to another point that everything I do with my resources is impacting the eternal kingdom, and that will last on for eternity. See, you got to understand something. You really got to understand this. Everything that we're doing in our life, everything that we do here on the earth, it has an impact on eternity. So whenever I participate in the kingdom's furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it impacts eternity. And it's not a pyramid scheme. It's nothing like that. It's people's lives being changed all around us. And that does a change in eternity. I can show you passage after passage. Well, here's the other one. The surrendered giver, the one that has done this in their life. Now, some of us are here, and some of us are at this place, and it still doesn't look like there's this ostentatious amount. But they're a surrendered giver. Now, listen, you guys, I had to write all these on there. And I'm telling you, it is not easy to put all of those in. But I want you to know that does say surrendered. I've checked all the letters. They're there. Whether you can see it or not, you just have to trust me that this is surrendered and this was intentional. You know how hard it is to write all those little letters on the one sheet of paper? I had to go find these long sheets of paper to get there. Surrendered is this. I realize that everything I've ever been entrusted with is God's. Everything. I am nothing more than a manager. I'm nothing more than a steward. And I want to be the best steward that I possibly can. A best steward that I possibly can doesn't mean that you're given this crazy wild amount. It just means that I have a heart different, is that everything that I have is his. And I just manage it that way. But it doesn't mean that you can't take trips. It doesn't mean that you can't do hobbies. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that surrendered. The last one is the lifetime. This is the person who really thinks of the of the lifetime effect of what they do in their life. I mean, what they have. It's the person who comes to a thing and say, this is what is governed. I am actually at a point in my life where what I give determines what I do with the rest of it, not here's what I have to do, now here's what I can give. It's a big philosophical change. And when it gets right to the point, is that it's not mine anyway, so I'm giving it to the kingdom to further the kingdom. And I've heard a phrase, and I'm going to tell you, I heard this phrase when I was a kid, and I was a pastor's kid, so I heard this a lot of times and all of these conferences that we'd go to and all the meetings that we'd ever went to, but I did not really truly believe it. I just didn't believe it. But it is an old, old phrase, and it's a cliche phrase, and I can't believe how true it is. And it's this phrase here. You will never outgive who? Some of you have heard it. You'll never outgive God. You will never do that. Pastor Darren, do I have to give everything that I have set aside for giving to the kingdom, to this church? I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for saying this, but the answer is no. You look at your income. You look at all the resources that you have. You pay everything. You say, God, what is it you want us to set aside? He gives you and your spouse or you and the person making the financial decisions, the amount. You set it aside. There's something that really beats in your heart that's really strong, and you participate in it. Do I say do something in the congregation that you go to? I would, certainly. But my brother is in the Dominican Republic as a missionary rescuing girls, and it's very dear to my heart, obviously, because I'm on the board and I'm involved in that ministry. So it's going to get something from me because it's dear to me. Rescuing girls out of human trafficking is something that pulls on my strings a little bit. But so does Fountains Fellowship of the Rockies because of Chris and Amber Pagan and Zach and the other ones that I'm praying for in this congregation who have yet come to Jesus Christ and our neighbors that are out here that in a few years we should have nearly 55,000 people around us that do not know Jesus Christ yet. And this congregation, I'm asking God, is the one that he uses to give them the message so that they can go from a destiny of eternal hell to a destiny of eternal heaven. Because then they will experience what I know, which is Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That's what I think makes the biggest difference in the world. And here we have to...